Very pleasant good morning to everyone. And Brother Nate, I have a special request, and I apologize for not asking you ahead of time. God Give Us Christian Homes, would you lead that as an invitation? Do you know that song, brother? Okay. And so a late change, and it will need to be from the books. Please open to 553. 553. And at the conclusion of the lesson this morning, we will sing, God Give Us Christian Homes. Thank you, brother. Someone wrote, if evolution is true, how come mothers still only have two hands? Ken Thomas wrote part of these words. They've been adapted. If only we knew the value of our mothers from the earliest days of life, we would not cause them so much pain or bring them so much strife. But mothers always seem to know, even when we don't do right, that one day we're going to grow up and brighten up their lives. With some, maturity comes early. With others, it comes late in life. But a mother's love is undying through the joys and through the strife. So let us now say thanks for your unconditional love. For in your love, I see the love from God above. It was Billy Sunday that said, you know, from time to time, try praising your wife or your mother, I might add, even if it does frighten her at first. This day is set aside by the secular world as Mother's Day, but it's a wonderful occasion, and I think it affords a really rich opportunity for us to go to the Bible and look at some godly women there and gain strength and encouragement from their example of faith. We look at godly men and we see their example of faith and their trust in the Lord that is unwavering, such as we are in the book of Daniel. Well, from time to time, it's good that we look at godly women. And we look at the example they leave for us, not only for godly women, but for all of God's people. And I think this is a good occasion for us to do that very thing. This morning, we're going to look at four biblical mothers and important truths that we can learn from their lives. And the first biblical mother I'd like to look at is implied in 1 Peter chapter 3 to be the mother of the faithful, just as Abraham is the father of the faithful. So she's implied to be the mother of the faithful, not Sarah, or not Mary rather, but Sarah. And so look with me, first of all, at the example of Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at the godly life of this woman, Sarah. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And drop down with me now to Genesis 12 and verse 4, please. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. We've heard many lessons through the years on how difficult it must have been for Abraham to leave his home, his country, his family, his friends, and those familiar surroundings of Ur of the Chaldees, his hometown. Well, it was equally difficult for his wife, Sarah. Abraham's not the only one leaving familiar surroundings. Sarah, his beloved and faithful wife, is right there at his side. Sarah was also leaving her home and country and friends, people very near and dear to her. And in fact, I suggest that in a number of ways, it was probably harder for Sarah than it was for Abraham. I can easily relate to the events here in Genesis 12, thinking of Sarah, when I think about Dean and I going many years ago from St. Louis to St. Joseph, Missouri, where I began devoting my life to preaching and teaching the gospel. It was a lot harder for Dina than it was for me. I had already been away from not only the area, but the state for 3 years in Florida, but Dina's family had never traveled far beyond the state of Missouri. I was looking forward to beginning my work in St. Joseph. Dina was giving up a great job at a college major working with special needs children at Gibson School in St. Louis. I saw a new challenge. She saw an opportunity to help me meet that challenge. And there's no question that her emotional attachments were far greater than mine. It was difficult for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. We've heard a lot about that, but it was no less difficult for Sarah. And we need to hear more about that. Why would Sarah be willing to make such great sacrifices alongside her husband Abraham, including at least two times endangering her life? Well, the answer is tucked away many, many years later in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look over there, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Let not your adornment, Peter says, be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women who also hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, what does Peter mean here in verse 6 by saying these holy women also hoped in God? Well, Peter's letter here is a message of hope. It's a message of hope in a very dark and turbulent time. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 7, Peter will say, the end of all things is near, meaning the Jewish world and that entire religious system is about to come crashing down. But the effect that it was having on everyone else, especially Christians during that time, was very difficult, and the trials were weighty. But their hope in God would get them through the sea of dark times, just as it did faithful saints, in particular here, faithful women of old. Their hope in God's promises kept their purpose and their priorities and their emphasis in the right place. Inward adornment of heart over outward adornment of the body. Service to others over serving ourselves. Sacrifice, no matter how difficult the trials may be, for eternal rewards over the fleeting temporal pleasures of this life. And Sarah, the Apostle Peter says, is a prime example. Verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Thus, Sarah, hoping in God also as one of those holy women, lived the way she did. Verse 7, I think we need to go ahead and read it while we're here. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Yes, the way we treat our wives, anyone on this horizontal plane of life, definitely affects our relationship with God vertically. Like Abraham, Sarah faced many trials. And like Abraham, her hope was in God, and that's what brought her through all of those trials. Just like Abraham, Sarah looked beyond to the eternal city whose architect and builder is God, just like her husband. From godly Sarah, we learn that our faith and our hope in God is the basis for all that we do, including submission and sacrifice. And from such hope, we believe the rewards far outweigh any hardships, any trials, any sacrifices we may need to go through in order to get there. It's a great lesson for me. How about you? A great lesson on trust can also be learned from a godly woman in the passage Brian just read, 2 Kings 4. Go with me there, please. 2 Kings 4. Let's look at the lesson of this widow woman here. From this poor widow here in 2 Kings 4, we learn God will take care of us no matter what the circumstances may be. We see, verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And she cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And so from this reading here, we see a woman whose husband had died and left her without the means of paying her debts. Under the law, a provision was made that a person could actually enslave a family in order to satisfy those debts, including children. And so that's the predicament this poor woman is in. And so she goes to the prophet of God, Elisha. She goes to the right source. She goes to the Lord and puts her trust in the Lord. She hopes in God. And Elisha does not disappoint. And Elisha asks her, "What do you have in your house?" "Only a jar of oil," she says. Boy, that reminds us of so many Bible situations. "I only have a single ox goad in my hand," Shamgar might have said. But with that single ox goad and the power of God, Shamgar slew 600 enemies of the Lord. "Only a sling and a stone was in David's hand, but by the power of God, he slew the Philistine champion giant Goliath." And as you face your own Goliath in this life, God will take whatever small means, whatever meager situation you may have, and he will make it powerful. "Only one man, but by the power of God, this one man, Samson, held an entire nation at bay," the Philistine nation, "for 20 years. Only one man and his wife, Sarah, but by the power of God, there came a great nation. They were given the land of Canaan, and eventually one came from those two childless people to be a blessing to all nations, Jesus the Christ. "Only two fish and five barley loaves, but by the power of God, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Only a cross on a hill, as Kevin reminded us just a moment ago, just a cross on a hill. But with that one cross, God provided salvation for all who would believe and obey his son. Just one jar of oil, but by the power of God, all her debts were paid and her sons were provided for. Whatever means we may have, small or little, it is enough. God will use that to glorify his name if we trust in him. It's not what we'd do if $1 million is our lot. It's what you're doing right now, brother and sister, if $5 or $10 is all you've got. Trust in the Lord. He will take whatever small, meager means we may have, and he can make it great. We learn that from this poor widow in 2 Kings 4. In Exodus chapter 2, we see the courage of faith. Exodus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1 there. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child in it, set him among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. She had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Verse 7, and then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman, Moses' mother, took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses' mother, Jochebed, gave birth to him while Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And under Egyptian law during this time, all male children were under the sentence of death. But the courageous faith of Amram and Jochebed serves as a great example to all of us, to that generation and to all generations since, showing the courage of faith. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 23, the Hebrew writer said, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Though they were risking their lives, they did this anyway." This was an act of courageous faith. Now, Jochebed didn't know, Moses' mother did not know, that her brave act of love and faith would go on to affect every generation from that time onward. But God's very pleased with even the smallest act of faith and the smallest act of courage based on our trust in him. And God greatly rewards even the smallest act of faith. I want you to think about this. By God's power, one brave act of faith right now, just like Jochebed, right now in your life could potentially impact for tremendous good many generations to come. That could be any number of things. One brave act of faith now, is God is pleased with that, and you could impact many, many generations to come, beginning, of course, with your own children, your own grandchildren. We learn that important lesson from Moses' mother, Jochebed. From Samuel's mother, Hannah, we learn to keep our promises to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel 1. We'll pick up the reading here in verse 9. Our fourth example of a godly woman is her example of keeping her promises to God. 1 Samuel 1, 9. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Verse 11, and she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And so this godly woman, Hannah, like Sarah and Rebekah before her, was unable to bear children. She prayed to the Lord, God opened her womb, and God blessed her with a son. It was during her visit to the tabernacle in Shiloh that she made this promise. If God would bless her with a son, she would devote him to the Lord's service all the days of his life. He would be a Nazarite, wholly dedicated to the Lord. God heard Hannah's prayer. He blessed her with a son. She named him Samuel, which means ask of the Lord. And now Hannah could thank God time and again for this precious little boy she was holding in her arms. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Hannah kept her promise. Now Hannah loved that boy, Samuel, deeply. We can only imagine how deep her love for that boy must have been. She held that precious boy every single day at every opportunity she could. And there was an abiding love that only a mother can appreciate in the degree that we see here. How easy it would have been for Hannah to forget her promise to the Lord. But Hannah kept her promise. In verse 26, speaking to Eli the priest, she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, Samuel would later become one of the greatest, most respected judges and prophets in all of Israel. And so from this godly woman, Hannah, we learn to keep our promises, no matter how hard that may be sometimes. We need to keep our promises to the Lord. Solomon warns us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, don't make a promise and then say, oh, it was a mistake. He says, God hears that. Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. We need to keep our promises to the Lord. We're in covenant relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. We need to keep our commitments, and in particular, our commitment to the Lord and our commitment to our husband and our wife in marriage. When we surrender our lives to God in such a way, we know by faith that God is doing many things behind the scenes to bring about great good. You look at Samuel's life. And when Hannah did this, she did not know how many good and wonderful things would come from that life wholly dedicated to the Lord. But here we are, thousands of years later, still reading about God's servant Samuel and Hannah's precious boy. What's the worth of such godly mothers and grandmothers, such as we're reading about this morning? Well, Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31 says this is their worth. Far above jewels. In verse 28, her children will rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her. He does praise her, right? Verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And in summation, Lemuel's mother says this, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. That's the kind of reputation she'll have among many, many people, not just her family. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband praises her, highly commends her countless labors of love. That's what God says is the right response to her many labors of love, so generously and so freely given. In 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter says, husbands, knowing that, be thoughtful, be understanding of your wives, and you grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered. We should thank God every day for dear mothers that we've had, that we have, grandmothers, godly women like this. As Lincoln said one time, I owe everything I am and have to my angel mother. Two people on this earth that I respect more than any other on this earth are women, my mother and my wife. A friend of mine, a brother, once said, I told my wife one time that I loved her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. That is the worst advice I think anyone could ever give in a family situation. We need to hear it. All of us, men, women, husbands, wives, we need to hear that. But more importantly, we need to see it. We need to see the fruit of that love. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to call you Father, to recognize you as God, as creator, unlimited in power, unlimited in knowledge and presence, but to have a family relationship is beyond comprehension. To actually let us be sons and daughters to you is beyond anything we can even begin to fathom. Thank you for that relationship brought about through your son, Jesus, for allowing us once again to have fellowship with you. Thank you, Father. And we thank you for the family that in your wisdom, in your love, in your mercy, your goodness toward us, you've created. Thank you for families where there can be love, your love exhibited and shown in the lives of the children and the grandchildren so they can go on and perpetuate that love and wisdom in their own lives and the lives of others. Thank you, Father. That makes it much easier to relate in our relationship with you when we think about our own families. So many things we can relate to you, Father, in our own families. Thank you. Please, Father, help us to have good homes, homes where fathers and mothers are wholly devoted to you first. They love one another, and your love then is exhibited in their lives and in the lives of their children. Father, help us to have homes like this. Thank you for mothers here who have given their lives to you, devoted their lives fully to you, who walk with you each and every day, and who are such a great example to all of us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for working, molding, shaping the lives of these godly women and these godly young women who are here this morning setting a great example to this audience. Thank you for them, Heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus who makes all this possible. Lord, help us to go forth from this place uplifted with a faith that's stronger, with a faith that is more trusting, more enduring, more persevering as we consider the lives of these godly women. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. Thank you for the godly mothers, women, grandmothers that we have here. Thank you for these you've given to us. It is in Jesus' blessed name we pray, giving you all glory. Amen. Our brother has selected a song, God Give Us Christian Home. Shall we stand and sing this song, please?